couple weeks ago, I was at Awana, and I was working one-on-one with a little girl. And the verse that she was supposed to recite back to me was Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And I didn't think this verse was going to be that big of a struggle, but when I read it to her first, recited it to her, she really became seriously agitated. She was just trembling. She couldn't keep her hands still. She couldn't look up at me. She was visibly shaking. And I said, okay, just take a deep breath. Let's just go over it again, and you can try it again. And it didn't help. She started to say a word or two, and then she became just so flustered. And she even seemed more upset the second time. And I said, well, honey, maybe we can read it together. And there was just no expression on her face when I suggested that. And I asked her, do you know what this verse means? And still no expression on her face, no answer from her. And so I proceeded to tell her what the verse meant. How such a glorious creator just by thinking, by speaking into existence, everything we know in the universe from light to us. And at the end, he smiled. Creation was not only good, it was very good. It was exactly how he wanted it. And he created us to have that relationship with him, that unique relationship. For we were stamped in his very image. We were beings of body, soul, spirit. We were beings that could think and imagine and love and stretch out to him and could form that covenantal relationship with him. He with us. It was meant to be a partnership. For that's what he wanted. So I said, well, let's try this verse one more time. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. But this little girl just could not do it. Her distress was clearly on her face, shaking in her hands. And I finally said, okay. Do you want to talk to somebody? You don't have to share it with me if you don't feel comfortable, honey. And so I got one of the pastors, and I brought her to this individual and said, she just needs someone to talk to. Now, I didn't follow up with the pastor because I figured once I handed her off, that privacy between her and that pastor needed to be established. But while I handed her off, I was praying, Lord, what's wrong? There's got to be something. It's not just about memorization here. I don't think it's a problem with this girl's ability to recite it back. There's something seriously going on here. And the Lord's response to me was, she doesn't believe it. Her actions reflected a difficulty and a doubt. unless the Lord will. Is this just in her life? Or are we seeing this in the community? Are we also seeing this in the body of Christ? When the prophet Isaiah lifted up a communal lament, we can read about it in Isaiah 64, 1 through 4. Rip the heavens apart. Come down, Lord. Make the mountains tremble. Be a spark that starts a fire, causing water to boil. Then your enemies will know who you are. All nations will tremble because you are nearby. Your fearsome deeds have completely amazed us. Even the mountains shake when you come down. You are the only God ever seen or heard of who works miracles for his followers. We have a very distressed Jerusalem pounding on heaven's door. What is hindering you, Yahweh? Whatever barricade, break it down. If it's a gate, fling it open. Flow down to us. As a river surges in a flood, come. We need you. We want you. We have this enemy. Strike terror in that enemy. Strike us with the same wonders that we have once seen. Bring that holy fire. Come with all your fervency possible. Come to your people. Cripple our mountain of difficulties. Come with an intensity and the impact of a fire. For we know, we claim that the enemy will be crushed if you come with your might. The scriptures record your movements of your spirit among your people. Your spirit in your people. Signs, wonders beyond our power, beyond our capabilities. Kings and kingdoms quake at your very presence. We expect such a wonderful working God to work once again, to do the unexpected again. We have a people petitioning to a God of grace and glory. They're asking for a physical manifestation beyond human comprehension. Christian churches use this verse to call this event the mystery of the gospel. The birth of the Christ. Okay, so let me ask a question. If the Savior of the world, our bridge back to the Father, has already come, came to us, why is this little girl so troubled? So what I did over the past week, I asked a question to many different people. I asked, what do you see in the hearts of children today concerning the birth of Jesus? Got Christmas coming up? What do you think kids see in all of that? How do you think they feel? How do they embrace that? What's your opinion? Well, I asked a missionary, and she told me that, well, children today are a lot more lost than kids of the previous generation. They just don't get it. One of my prayer partners stated that, well, raising children today is just a lot tougher than it used to be. Because kids just go through so much. And the examples that she brought up, you know, we had bullying back in our day, but kids weren't bullied to the point of suicide. Drug addictions, that's nothing new. But drug addiction to fatalities just seems to be overwhelming now. Victims of porn, etc. So these kids can't see Jesus in any of their circumstances. One of my friends suggested, well, the birth of Christ is just an abstract concept to kids. Churches are even guilty of this. They read scripture, they sing hymns, but they don't seem to present Jesus as a human baby. You know, when we have babies, we count all the fingers, we count all the toes, we measure the length, we measure the weight, we take head circumference measurements, we take footprints, we take 1,001 pictures, we come up with names, you give a kid vitamin K, and etc. You wrap that child in the baby blanket. You save the first outfit they came home with from the hospital. And then it suddenly dawns on you that you didn't bring home a porcelain doll. You brought home a kid that you have no clue what to do with. But we in churches tend to think that Mary simply had it all together, that this was just God incarnate, and Mary just simply sat back and watched God raise himself up. They can't see Jesus as a baby boy, and therefore they can't really relate to a Christ. Well, I had a neighbor remark that, well, I think kids have such a self-image issue brought on by their own verbally abusive parents that really they can't imagine that this could even be true. You know, if it sounds too good to be true, it definitely is. So don't you go down that path. This was 4 different people, and they all gave these highly negative, depressing answers to the same question. Not once, and I asked probably a dozen different people, not once did I get an answer that children today embrace the Christ child at Christmas as the one that came that loves them. I just was astonished. Obviously, there's something that we need to do about this. What do we do? I think we follow the advice of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. Our God has said, encourage my people, give them comfort, speak kindly to Jerusalem and announce, your slavery is past, your punishment is over. I, the Lord, made you pay double for your sins. Someone is shouting, clear a path in the desert. Make a straight road for the Lord our God. Fill in the valleys. Flatten every hill and mountain. Level the rough and rugged ground. Then the glory of the Lord will appear for all to see. The Lord has promised this. What do we need to do? We need to live the message of comfort and hope. You can't just send it on a Christmas card. You can't just drag a kid to a Christmas performance at a church. They need to see that it works every day. In fact, many of these kids, maybe they already attend church. Maybe they're active in service groups. But you've got the Jesus of Sunday, and then what do? Monday through Saturday. We who know the truth, who have been radically transformed because of that truth, we need to demonstrate just how well we received that truth. I think we also need to relate to other people. I actually was compared once by someone that said, you know, Michelle isn't as pious as some people might assume from whatever title she gives herself. Pious? You must be kidding. By the way, people thought that was pretty funny, but no. None of us should come off that way. Haven't we all been rescued from a pit just as dark, just as gloomy, just as hopeless as these people that are currently in one? Have we lost sight of what that was like? Have we really had a life that was so privileged and so perfect that we can't relate to the struggles of others? I think they think that's true. That we've lived this nice little perfect life all of our lives. A couple of weeks ago, a friend was sharing with me a burden that she had for another friend. She says, she goes to church every Sunday, but she's not saved. I just don't get that. And I said, oh, I do. It's religion. A lot of people try religion. I was raised on religion. You know something? Religion saves no one. Religion penalized the Israelites. Religion was all the Pharisees and Sadducees had. Religion was something that all 12 apostles had before they met Jesus. And he spent those 3 years untying the knot of religion from those men. So simply telling them to go to church ain't gonna do it. We have to get right down in the trenches with them. It's relationship. That's what we've got. We have a give and receive with Christ. Another thing we need to do, we need to lift up those in the valley. Just like what Isaiah here said. Comfort my people, speak tenderly to them. Let them know that 2,000 years ago, God incarnate came. He was lifted up. He paid the penalty we were supposed to pay. And he can take that sin, that depression, that pit away from these people too. They can have it. We don't have something exclusive. Each person, I actually heard this just the other day. We need to remember that each person is actually one of our own brothers or sisters that's lost. Now, how much effort would we go to save our own blood brothers and sisters who were drowning? Would we go to the same effort for one of those that we've just met? They are created by the same abundant God. His design that was used on you was used on them. The difference is we claim the adoption. They haven't yet. But they can. Now, we also need to be clear about something. Once they accept Christ's substitutionary death for them, Once the Holy Spirit comes in to begin that renewal, that sanctification process, this world doesn't magically get fixed. It doesn't suddenly look better and different. It doesn't mean that we won't be humiliated in this world. It also doesn't mean that that reform process that begins in us won't hurt. It does. Because sin was just that crippling. And all of those parts of us need to be broken and need to be reset. No, you won't have a get out of storm free card. Doesn't mean other problems aren't going to come. But what it does mean, the big difference, we get a way out. And each one of us knows that heart cry for a way out. Which is why Jesus showed. Which is why God incarnate came as a baby. He came to be physical, to relate to physical. He was born to deliver us. You know what I actually heard a couple weeks ago that I honestly couldn't believe? I heard somebody was telling his daughter that she was talking about the birth of Jesus, and he says, well, Jesus hasn't come yet. His day doesn't come till Christmas. Yeah, I did the eyebrow thing too. What? Are we actually telling our kids that Jesus doesn't get his day until December 25? We give him that morning and then it's all done until the next December 25? Verse 9 of Isaiah 40. There is good news for the city of Zion. Shout it as loud as you can from the highest mountain. Don't be afraid to shout to the towns of Judah. Your God is here. You don't have to wait 2 more weeks. Sheesh. We are supposed to be the heralds. That's what this verse says. We're the ones that are supposed to shout it as loud as we can from the highest mountain. Don't be afraid to shout it. Even to people that are supposed to be the ones that claim to be closest to Christ. It wasn't Jesus from the tribe of Judah. So there's no one denomination that seems to have that private personal knowledge. But in each one of our lives, we know, those of us that have claimed Christ, it's because we saw the Lord come. And he did it in a unique way to a unique individual, so that there would be no dispute, no second guessing. It was real. And real in the way that each one of us would testify to real. What that needed to be. So each one of us saw him. Each one of us was touched by the Holy Spirit's power and might. So what are we supposed to do? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. If there are people out there who truly don't see themselves as worthy of a God because they're unlovable to a God, because they think they are junk that sort of showed up out of the ooze one day, we need to take these wounded, scared, stiff sheep, goats, bring them to a mighty shepherd who will bandage their wounds, who will hold them, who will give them exactly what they need, will give them the best of what is available, will give them everything their heart cries out for. Proof that they were not only designed by an amazing God, but proof that they are supposed to be here. That God called them very good. Why would he send his son if he didn't want us back that badly? We can lead them to the manger. We can lead them to the shepherd. We can lead them to the cross. We can lead them to the empty tomb. And we can lead them to their coming king. Father, you embraced us when we didn't get it. You have included us in your way of salvation. We were created good. We were created in your image. But we chose to rebel against you. We fell into sin. And as a result, all humanity longs for that renewal. It's possible by one way, through your grace. Your grace was extended to us by Jesus Christ. Fully God, who came to be fully man. He extended his arms to and for all. It is not your desire to leave anyone out. Not a man, not a woman, not a child. We can be assured that the forgiveness can be ours. We can be assured that your Holy Spirit will renew us. We can be assured that you will follow wherever we go, that you will lead if we will let you. You will lead us through every event, every process. And as we anticipate your second coming, we proclaim your first coming. A sovereign God who came to a virgin teenager. Who was courageous enough to follow you and obey you every step of the way. To fulfill a prophecy. Emmanuel, God with us, who was born. This isn't just a story. This isn't just a made-for-television movie. This really happened. And we can claim it not because it's in a book, but because you reveal the truth to us by such a magnificent spirit. We pray for the opportunity that you would lead us to one who just doesn't know you. And that we would reveal how we hungered and thirsted for you so richly, and how you satisfied that. And how that other individual can receive that same gift. The greatest gift of Christmas. The greatest gift of Christmas that can come any day, that can come all year round. That gift of salvation can come today for someone. Rebirth today. You don't have to wait till December 25th. You can claim that now. Jesus can come to you now. He simply asks that you receive that truth. Let him take your brokenness. Let him take your strife. Let him take your very life. And he promises to go with you. Show you your new home, your new identity, as a son or daughter of a king. And your life will never be the same. We thank you, King Jesus, for your magnificent arrival. In your name.